Well, we get to jump back into the book of Ephesians. Please turn there this morning. A rich study. I find myself wanting to go a little bit slower through Ephesians, even though some may argue I'm going slow already. But there is so much here, even as Tom was quoting that there, our verse, that truth is in Jesus. So this sermon is about Jesus. If you're not interested in Jesus, then maybe you can go somewhere else. We're all about Jesus here. Jesus is the most fascinating person in human history. And Jesus is the most impactful person in human history. Jesus is the greatest human to have ever lived and who still continues to live and who will live forever. He will continue to be the greatest, the most fascinating, the most impactful person in all of humanity into the future forever. There is no one like him, and there never will come someone in the future that's going to be like him. He will always be the center of the universe. I was listening to Fernando Ortega, one of his beautiful songs, and he has a line there that the Lord of the universe was nailed to a tree. What a strong line, isn't that? The Lord of the universe, the greatest person anywhere you could find, he was nailed to a tree. And that's why we're here this morning, is to worship him. So there's no one like him. The Hebrews writer says there in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, that he's greater than the angels. And the Hebrews writer says in chapter 2 that he is greater than any previous revelation. And also in chapter 3, the Hebrews writer says he's greater than Moses. He is greater than any former high priest in Israel. Chapter 4, he's also greater than Melchizedek, the mysterious Melchizedek, where we're not quite sure where he came from there in the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than him, the king priest of the Old Testament. Jesus brings a new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. And the new covenant he brings is far greater than the old one. The old one is obsolete, chapter 8, verse 13. He is the greatest sacrifice of all sacrifices, the one and only sacrifice that can take away the sins of humanity. The Hebrew writer then in chapter 11 gives us this amazing hall of faith. All of these men and women of the past, these believers who ran the race that was set before them. But in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he gives the last person of this race, and it's Jesus himself. We are to consider him, the Hebrews writer says there, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So there's been a lot who have run before us, but who is the greatest of them all? The greatest runner. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Hebrews says there, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he's finished his course and his work. And the writer says there, to consider Jesus that you may not grow weary in your own race in the Christian life. So let's do that this morning. I want to consider Jesus because here in Ephesians 4, Paul considers Christ. He reminds the Ephesians in verses 20 and 21 of Jesus Christ. And it may seem strange to you, but you probably do need to be reminded this morning of Jesus. You know, we never do think about him enough, do we? Verse 20, let's read Ephesians 4. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul here, if you remember in verse 17, he's told them to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And he gives this dark description of the Gentiles. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. There's a hardness of heart that they have. They're callous. They're given over to impurity. But he says in verse 20, this is not the way you learned Christ. And that verse 20, I think, is the real emphasis here in our two verses here. we come to consider Jesus. So Paul, the great apostle Paul, has been unfolding, remember, the subject of sanctification. One of those really big churchy words. Progressive sanctification, that is our Christian growth. Verses 17 here through verse 24, a kind of Pauline summary of what sanctification looks like. If we look at some of the nuts and bolts of this putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and putting on the new man. And it's a beautiful description as we've gone through. It's not just here's a list of things to do and a list of things to avoid and you're doing well. It's a kind of imagery by which you are putting away that old life, the way of the Gentiles, and you're putting on the new man in Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. And he says to put off this old way, who you were before you knew Jesus. Who were you before you knew Christ? Maybe God spared you from decades of living apart from Christ. Maybe you were saved at a young age. We have a baptism a little bit later this morning. And by the grace of God, the Lord has saved a young man. Maybe you have lived many years apart from Christ and he saved you graciously out of a deep life of sin. But we are to put away this old man. And verses 17 through 19 kind of sketch this old life, this life without Christ. A life of, remember, vanity, hopelessness, emptiness, darkness, impurity, ignorance. It's a life without true happiness. It's a life without satisfaction. It's the kind of Ecclesiastes life, a life of vanity. It's like a vapor that vanishes away. It's a wind that you chase. And yes, it's the kind of life sometimes even us Christians fall back into. This is why Paul is saying, put off the old man. Because there's a tendency in our lives to want to put the old man back on and to take the new man and put him off. And we fall back into that pattern. Sometimes willingly, purposefully, sometimes we drift that way, maybe through neglect of the word and prayer, or we're not fellowshipping with believers. We're beginning to compromise in small areas. And yet Paul is saying here, you are now someone new in Christ. Put off the old man and put on the new man that has been created in the likeness of Christ. Remember chapter 2, verse 10, one of those good verses in Ephesians to memorize, that you are his workmanship created, Paul says there, in Christ Jesus for good works. So Paul reminds us of Christ. He has said, here's the old life you used to live. You're to put that away on a continual basis because now you're new. You are in him. Paul comes to the point and says this, essentially, if you have come to know Jesus and you have, he's telling the Ephesians, you can't possibly be the same person anymore. That's what he's saying in verses 19 and 20, or 20 and verses 21. If you have come to know Christ, if he has saved you, you are not the same person you once were. And you have the ability, in fact, you have the responsibility to put away that old self and that old lifestyle. You have come to know Christ. You no longer live as you once did. Not simply because God comes along and just gives you a new set of rules, but I love what Paul says here. Notice, because you learned who? Whom? Christ. Interesting language that Paul uses here. We come to find here really the basis of our conversion, our salvation, and also the basis of our sanctification. And the basis of both our salvation and our growth in Christ, our sanctification, is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So this is a short, powerful reminder by Paul. It was a reminder for the Ephesians, it's a reminder for us that everything in our life has changed. You have changed positionally. You are now placed in Christ. You have been declared righteous and justified. Remember Ephesians 1, it's not that long ago, maybe 6 months ago. It's a few chapters previous here you could flip to. He has saved you, he's redeemed you, he's adopted you, he's given you his own spirit. Your life is different. It's changed now. But here, verse 20, because you learned Christ, because of Him. Paul says here that the Gentiles live this way, but it should not be so among you, for you did not learn Christ in that way. The apostle provides the basis for both our conversion and our change in the Christian life. And those are the two things that I want to look at this morning. And the basis of our salvation and the basis of our sanctification, according to Paul, is the Lord Jesus Himself. And the key phrase I'm focusing on, especially verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. You learned Christ, Paul says. This is very unique language by Paul. I think it's his way of arresting the attention of the Ephesians. Does it kind of arrest your attention for someone to say you learned Christ, you learned Jesus? Maybe that's not always how we talk, but Paul wants to do that and grab our attention. Let's first look at Jesus as the basis of our salvation, and then let's look at Jesus as the basis of our sanctification. The two things that I think Paul is almost pausing to focus on before he then gives this put on the new man command. First, Paul reminds us that Jesus is the basis of our salvation. Jesus is the basis of our salvation. You did not learn Christ in this way. Jesus is the reason for the change in your life. Jesus is the reason the old man is just that. He's old. He's done away with. You're finished with him. You're still going to fight him. Paul says, I still do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. There's the internal conflict. Paul mentions the Galatians. There's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh within the Christian. But because of Jesus, things have changed. You now have the old person, the old self, the old man that you're to put away. Jesus is the reason we can put on a new man. Jesus is the reason there's a new creation. We can sing a new song this morning. It's all because of Christ. Christ is the reason the new man exists. And so this Pauline language here, to learn Christ, or you have learned Christ, is Paul's unique and attention-arresting way of telling you you are saved. That's what he's saying. Don't live this way anymore. Why? Because you are saved. Christ saved you. You know, it's always the same thing with Paul, isn't it? What does he first tell you? The gospel. The Lord Jesus has saved you. The Trinitarian God has redeemed you. And then what does he follow with that? Therefore, live this way. Live differently. Live a gospel-worthy manner. Paul is always the same here. You did not learn Christ in this way. You've been saved. He has changed everything in your life. You were saved because you learned about Christ, verse 20. Now, what were you saved from? Sometimes we like to tell people that Jesus saves you, or Jesus saves, and people are confused because they don't know what they need to be saved from. Their life is going pretty well, actually, as far as they can discern. But what does he save us from? Well, he saves us from many things. Certainly, Jesus saves us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says there that Christ has rescued us from the wrath to come. He's rescued us from the coming judgment upon the world. We're able to be announced as righteous before him if we believe in Christ by faith. But the rest of the world stands condemned. This is how Paul starts his gospel in Romans. He begins his gospel by saying that the wrath of God is made manifest. It's evident that man is guilty and sinful, and that he awaits a judgment. We are saved from the judgment into eternal damnation. Jesus saves us from that. Jesus saves us from, remember Ephesians 2, that prince of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the one who's at work in the sons of disobedience, Satan himself, the great serpent of Genesis 3. The Lord saves us from his power and his slavery. Even Hebrews writer talks about that as well. We are saved here, Paul is emphasizing, though, from sin, from that sinful lifestyle that we had, the slavery of sin. We are saved from an empty, vain, sinful, dark life, a life of vanity, a life apart from God, as he said earlier there, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This is who we once were. This is what Jesus has saved us from. Salvation is made possible by Christ. So Paul's saying, one day you learned about Christ. I got to hear Linda and Grace, their testimony, when they learned about Christ. What was that day for you? Maybe there's some who have not learned about Christ. You need to learn about Christ. It's so important that there's really nothing else important in life compared to learning about Christ. And salvation is Christ. That's what Paul is saying. You learned Christ. You were saved. He not only made salvation possible, but Paul is saying Jesus himself is salvation. He not only accomplished the work for salvation, he himself is our salvation. You know, you are not saved by having faith. You realize that? You're not saved by having faith itself. Faith itself doesn't save you. It's Christ who saves you. Therefore, put your faith in Christ. We don't put faith in our own faith. A confidence, your confidence shouldn't be in our faith, the kind of faith we have, as if that is the substance that's saving us. Rather, our faith is placed outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by placing your trust in a person. And a man who came 2,000 years ago and humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross, to die on your behalf. It means to believe not only that Jesus died for sins, but that he died for your sins. I think I heard that maybe from R.C. Sproul years ago. But that's the truth, isn't it? It's not just this idea that Jesus is out there saving. It is to believe he died for me. That he paid for my sins. He paid the punishment that was due for me. Jesus is the source of divine truth. He's the source of salvation. Jesus is eternal life itself, right? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, we find here in Ephesians, and the life, that is eternal life. Salvation is found in a person. It's not found in the things we accomplish. It's not found in what our parents accomplished. It's not found in who we, what kind of family we were born into. Even Paul realized that there in Philippians 3. He was a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was in the tribe of Benjamin, which, man, they were a lot better than a lot of the other tribes. And it didn't do any good for him. Because salvation is not found in who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished. It's found in a person, and it's certainly not found in our own self. It's found in Christ. You know, Peter says it as clear as the blue sky on a hot summer Houston day. Acts 4:12. Peter said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's very clear, isn't it? There is salvation, Peter says. He says, in no one else. Then he says, for there is no other name under heaven, that covers everyone, given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one name, only one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says this earlier in the verse 11, that Jesus was the one they rejected. You know, the Jew, he's preaching to the Jews there, and they have rejected their Messiah, and he says, there's no other name under heaven by which you are saved. The one you rejected, he is your Savior. there's no salvation found in Abraham. There's no salvation found in Jacob. There's no salvation found in Joseph, who seems flawless, it seems. There's no salvation found in Moses or Aaron. There's no salvation found in Joshua or Caleb. There's no salvation found in Gideon or Jephthah. Certainly not in Samson. There's no salvation found in Samuel. No salvation found in David. No salvation found in Solomon. There's no salvation found in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel. You keep going. Interesting, Jesus said the greatest man to have ever lived was John the Baptist. There's no salvation found in John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets. There's no salvation found in Peter the Rock, the head of the 12. There's no salvation found in John, the one whom Jesus loved. There's no salvation found, yes, even in the Apostle Paul, who seemed to have every gift, knowledge and wisdom and healing and preaching. Salvation is not found in Paul. It's only found in one man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One man, one Savior in this universe, and that is Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden," and he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," Jesus says. That sounds like Paul here, verse 20. But that is not the way you did what? You learned Christ. You know, I've wondered if Paul is tapping into Jesus' statement in Matthew 11:28 here. Paul's saying, you didn't learn Christ this way, but Jesus is the one who said, learn from me. Learn what? Well, the world thinks, well, you can learn things from Jesus, you know. You can learn character traits from Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good guy. Did a lot of good for the poor. Helped the needy. We can have a lot to learn. But no, you learn salvation from the Lord. That's what you learn. That's why he says, come to me, you who are labor and heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. I will give you that eternal rest, that peace, that joy that you can't find anywhere else. Jesus says there too, you will find rest for your souls. It's that kind of water. If you remember the woman at the well there in the Gospel of John, that kind of water that you drink that you'll never thirst again. Have you been thirsty this summer with all the heat? Maybe if you mow the lawn, like I drink a gallon of water after I mow the lawn. Thirsty. It's just, it never ends. You always have to drink water. Jesus tells the woman at the well there is water you can drink that you'll never thirst again. Oh, give me this water. That's the kind of water I want. And it's Jesus himself, the living water. He's the only person who can quench your thirst for your soul. And he gives that kind of rest. But how do you go about getting rest? And how do you go about having your soul quenched of its thirst? Paul says here, it's learning Christ. He tells the Ephesians, put off that old way. That's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught about him, are taught in him as truth is in Jesus. This all took place, this whole salvation that you experience, all takes place by learning about one man, and that's Christ. It's about discovering Christ. And as you know in your Christian life, I'm sure by now, if not, you will learn, you didn't find Christ, did you? You weren't making the effort, looking for him, and figuring it all out yourself. He came and he found you. He called you, didn't he? And his sheep hear his voice. We praise God that the Lord didn't wait for us to find him. You know, if it was up for us to figure out Jesus, to track him down ourselves by our own intellect, our own volition, we would be nowhere. None of us would be here this morning. Here, you learn Christ. Look at that language again. This is not the way you learn Christ. That old way, Paul's saying, that's gone. You are now a new person. You've been saved upon learning him. Even the grammar itself is a one-time single event, is the language. You, at one point in the past, you learned Christ, and bam, everything changed. And that's why he's saying this is their conversion, their salvation, that whole experience. They were changed. They were saved once and for all by him. You cannot receive eternal life, though, apart from a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The reason you've been saved is because you learned about Christ. He's the way by which you are saved. You cannot receive eternal life apart from the knowledge and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved from your sins. You cannot be saved from coming judgment apart from learning about Christ. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. You have to have a knowledge of Jesus. You have to confess what's true about him. Jesus is Lord. That was that early church confession that said that they believe Jesus is God, very God. Caesar is not Lord. We will not worship Caesar. Jesus is Lord. That would probably keep membership in the church slim in the early church if that was what you had to confess, is Jesus is Lord. It's a right belief about Jesus, making the right confession of Christ. I told a Wednesday night Bible study about my insanity, first of all, running a few days ago, and it's 175 degrees in the afternoon, and there was almost no souls at the park at all. They should have told me not to do so, but I do enjoy it a little bit anyways. And sure enough, there's a man standing next to the trail who has a tie on, and he's standing there like this with books next to him, and there's no one else at the park. I don't know where the party is, but there was no event going on. So maybe this is why I felt the need to go running. And I kept laughing him again and again, and he'd smile and look at me, and I know he wants to talk to me. And I have a feeling this is a Jehovah's Witness, because usually the Mormons come in pairs, you know. I call them biker scouts. They ride by on their bikes, but there was no bike. So I guessed it was a Jehovah's Witness from the Kingdom Hall. And after running, I made a beeline for him, and I prayed, Lord, help me to, and I shared Christ with them. But sure enough, it was a Jehovah's Witness. And I found myself having to argue with both of them that their Jesus and my Jesus are not the same Jesuses. They want to convince me, which would never work. They want to convince me, oh, we're pretty much in the same ballpark, but we're not. And so I got right into it and explained from Scripture in various passages, including some of the context they were using, that, friends, the New Testament is clear. Jesus is God, very God. And you've got to get your Jesus right. And they were very kind, and they gave me their brochures. The brochure they gave me was on patience. So I don't know if I meant something after talking to them. We all need to learn about patience. But I told them at the end, I said, I sincerely love you guys, and you've got to understand this is not just a difference. We don't just agree to disagree on this, that you've got to understand who Christ is, or you will not be saved. And Paul here is saying, you learned Christ. You were saved. You learned about him. You have a true understanding of who Jesus is, assuming that you have heard about him. The language here in English is a little bit unclear, but he's not saying that maybe you have. He's saying you have. You have heard about him. You learn Christ. You have heard about him, and you've been taught in him. That's just why he's telling them to put off the old man and put on the new. You know Jesus. Paul's not saying, oh, wow, you're totally ignorant about him. No, you know him. And the reason you're falling back into the old man is because you've forgotten who Christ is. You've forgotten what he's done for you. So he uses this language of learning him, and notice hearing about him. You learn Christ, that is, you were saved, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. This language of hearing him and being taught in him is a nice summary of salvation and sanctification. Paul says, you have heard about him. To hear is not simply to listen. They're two different things, aren't they? I think like mom and dad may tell kids that sometimes, right? They listened, but they didn't hear, did they? I'm sure we've been there, right, too. To hear is not only to listen, but to believe. That's what Paul means here by hearing. It's not simply just to listen to the gospel message. It's not simply to listen to some radio preacher. It's not simply to listen to some evangelist. But to hear is to believe. It's to have saving faith. It's to trust. Yes, I agree. This is true. In fact, I'm willing to bet my whole life on it. That is faith, is hearing. This is how John uses it. Why don't you turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And I was telling those, I don't like calling them Jehovah Witnesses. They're not really witnesses for Jehovah. But Kingdom Hall, that I told them, read John, read Colossians, and read Hebrews. That really focus on the nature of Christ, especially. John chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus says, though, in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You see that? Hearing and believing. And John uses this kind of language like Paul does. Hearing is this idea of believing. It's not simply listening to the gospel message. John uses the word, by the way, believe 98 times in his gospel. That's his purpose. I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus and what he's done. That's his goal, his purpose. He states that at the end of his book as well. To hear is to believe. He uses words like eating and drinking in the gospel as synonyms for faith. You're to eat and to drink of Christ, not physically. You're to believe in him. You're to trust in him. You're to have faith in him and him alone. So back to Ephesians, to learn Christ, to hear about Christ is not simply an intellectual kind of education. It's not simply knowledge. It's a trust as well. Certainly there is a knowledge. We have to know about Christ. We need to explain to that person knocking on your door or watching you run at the park that you need to explain to them who Jesus is. But it's not only a knowledge, it's also a trust and a belief and embracing of that. Hearing and learning here refer to believing the gospel. Really believing the apostolic message. All these Ephesian believers, think about it. As far as we know, they weren't there during Jesus' earthly ministry. They heard the gospel from whom? The apostles, right? Like the apostle Paul. And so they're hearing the apostolic message. So it's the same for us, isn't it? That we have learned Christ. We have heard about him through the word of God. We weren't there 2,000 years ago, but we have the word of God that tells us all about Jesus. Other cults and religions, they'll tell you things about Jesus that aren't in the scriptures. They'll have their own books that will tell you about Jesus, secret insights into Jesus. I have a family member who's gets lost in all the Gnostic gospels, the gospel of this and that, and Peter and Thomas and Mary and Peter, Paul, and Mary. I mean, you know, whatever gospels there are out there. But this is where we find about Christ. We find him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We find him in the apostolic witness of the apostles who explain Jesus. The gospels show us Jesus. The epistles explain what we saw in the gospels. And that's where you learn about Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, men and women can listen to gospel sermons without hearing Christ. There are people who can sit and listen to the gospel the whole of their lives and never hear it. It's true, isn't it? I mean, that could be a concern even for the children here we love, that they hear the word, they hear the gospel, they listen rather, to use biblical language, but they don't hear it. We need to pray they hear it. Pray they take it in, they understand, and they believe it by the Spirit of God. Lloyd-Jones says, to hear Christ does not just mean that you listen to sermons or listen to the gospel. It does not even mean enjoying them. You can enjoy preaching and still not hear Christ. If a man is a preacher worthy of his salt, you ought to enjoy his preaching, but there is a danger even so, you can enjoy the preaching and not hear Christ. It does not even mean being aware of what he has said. We can be aware of what he has said in the four Gospels and still not hear Christ. It is possible for a man to take this subject up intellectually. There is nothing to stop him, and if he has got a good intellect, he can divide up the books of the Scripture perfectly easily, but he may never hear Christ. He can tell you perhaps the content of the epistle to the Ephesians. Maybe he can do it in 5 minutes, but he may never have heard Christ. An intellectual knowledge and awareness is not enough. Indeed, I go further and say that to accept the truth with the intellect alone is not the same thing as hearing Christ. I'll keep going. It's a long quote. Lloyd-Jones, to hear Christ goes beyond all these things. It means that a listener to the gospel not only listens, but believes it to be the truth, understands what it says, and even understands what it implies. Furthermore, it includes the anointing, the unction that the Holy Spirit gives, that gives us a spiritual apprehension. It is something, he says, that takes up the whole personality. In other words, we realize its significance and its significance for us. A man who hears Christ is a man who says, this is the most important thing in the world. This is everything. I know many other things and I am not detracting from their value, but this is truth. This is the truth. He has heard Christ. He says, I will let everything go rather than this. I will sacrifice everything as long as I can have the eternal life which this gospel promises the believers. And then he says, the message has gripped him. It has apprehended him. And he is apprehending it. It means that he surrenders himself to it. When a man has heard Christ, Christ and his gospel become the chief things in his life. He is mastered by them. He is governed and controlled by them. He surrenders himself to them. He lives to obey Christ and to obey the gospel. Lloyd-Jones is right, isn't he? There's a difference between listening and hearing the gospel. To hear Christ, to learn Christ, means by the grace of God, you trust in the work of Christ on the cross for you. It's the Spirit, the illuminating power of the Spirit opens the eyes of your heart like Lydia did there in Philippi in the book of Acts. The eyes of her heart were opened. She came to believe the message by Paul. To learn Christ means one believes the truth that Jesus died for his sins or her sins. It's not simply to listen to the gospel message. I mean, there's even a trap in, as he's saying here, to some degree, there's a trap in just hearing preaching, isn't it? We can play sermons while we're cleaning the bathroom. And hey, if you can do that, great. I'm not good at multitasking. The bathrooms will not get clean. But friends, make sure you hear. Make sure you believe that you don't only listen to the Word of God, but you take it, you own it, you embrace it, you trust it. Paul says you did not learn Christ this way. That is to say, you were saved. You're saved from the old life by Jesus. You have been converted, changed. You are now in Christ. Your life is different. He's reminding a saved people that they have been saved. This is what Peter does. And 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, if you remember, he gives a list of virtues, these kind of his own fruit of the Spirit in 2 Peter 1 that you're to supplement or add to your faith, of virtue and knowledge and brotherly love and kindness and godliness. And he's saying adding all these qualities to your life. Verse 8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting thought. That is to say, not only do we learn about Christ from studying the Word, we grow in our knowledge of Christ by obeying the Word. Whoever lacks these qualities, verse 9, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten what? What does Peter say? that he was cleansed from his former sins. I mean, is it really that simple, Peter? He's saying if you're struggling, growing in Christian maturity, what's the basis of your problem? You've forgotten you've been cleansed. You've forgotten what the Lord has done for you. You've forgotten you've been saved. So like Peter, Paul reminds us here in Ephesians, back to Ephesians 4, you learned Christ. Things should be different in your life. So Jesus, friends, is the basis of our salvation. But secondly, Paul's also doing this. He's showing us that Jesus is the basis of our sanctification. So not only our salvation itself, which is only accomplished by the grace of God through Christ, but also Jesus is the ground, the reason, the basis of your sanctification. Paul says there in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. He says you have been taught in Christ, and reminds them of maybe the most fundamental truth ever, that truth is found in whom? Jesus himself. He is truth, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. Here we find something marvelous again. Not only is Jesus our salvation, Jesus is actually our sanctification. You know, it's not like, well, we learned about Jesus and that's how I got saved. Now I'm kind of moving on and, you know, it's up to me. I'm going to work out this by myself, by my own strength, right? Jesus accomplished salvation for me. I've got to accomplish the rest and hopefully make it to the end and run the race. I'm on a running kick, by the way, this morning. So, no, not at all. Jesus is still, he is the basis of your Christian growth and your sanctification. But what Paul is saying here, not only have you heard about him, but you were taught in him. You received instruction in the Christian life out of Christ himself. That is to say, Jesus is the model and the example of holiness by which we now live our lives. We even receive direct instruction from Jesus through Jesus himself in the Gospels and through his apostles, because his apostles in the Word of God are the inspired words of Scripture that are also from Christ and his Spirit as well. To read any of Scripture is to hear from Christ. You have been taught, you've been instructed, notice, not in a legal set of code, but taught in a person. This is what's so interesting about this verse. He doesn't just say you've been taught a standard of rules. There's a document, the Didache in the early church, was like kind of a manual of living the Christian life. And those would be helpful. But Paul doesn't talk about that. He says you were taught in Jesus. You were taught how to live your life in Christ. And this is the only place, as far as I can tell, where Paul just mentions Jesus by his first name. And not with Christ or with Lord or with Savior. He just says Jesus here. Interesting. It's almost as if Paul is trying to get us to think about him as a person by just saying Jesus. You were taught in Jesus. You know, when you read the gospel, you see God in the flesh, living and breathing and talking to people and going places. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? God dwelling among men. And Paul is saying you are taught in him, in the person of Jesus. You want to know how to live your Christian life? Go read the Gospels. I know we often think of the epistles, certainly, because we have lots of instruction there. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You can sing too, but pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. The epistles are nice because they give us these bullet point kind of nuggets we can hold on to, but learn the Christian life from watching Jesus himself in the Gospels. You are taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does not do, it's all truth. we learn the truth from Christ. He is the source of truth. How do we progress in the Christian life now that we are saved? And really, as we're going to see, how do we put on the new man? What does the new man look like that we're supposed to put on? It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? It looks like Christ. So what is the goal of your sanctification? Stop being who you used to be. Start being like Christ. That's really what it comes down to. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 2, the Hebrews writer says, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I actually think that's a great summary of this whole section. Look to Jesus, the founder, that is, he saved you, and the perfecter of your faith. He's sanctifying you, isn't he? He's making you like him. He does everything. He's the basis of it all, your salvation and your sanctification. He's making your sanctification possible. Yes, as I have said before, when it comes to sanctification, you do have a part. You do not have a part in your justification. But you are now in your sanctification to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are to strive. You are to fight. You are to run. I need to put that in there again. You are to do these things. Don't run. That's not the application of the sermon, by the way. So I want you guys safe out there. But he is doing both, the founder and the perfecter. We are being sanctified, purified through Christ. We are being perfected through Christ as we are taught in him. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 3. That's not right. Let me go there. 23, maybe. Colossians 2, verse 3. Sorry. That in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, doesn't that give you an interest in studying Christ? Everything, all knowledge, all wisdom is bound up in Christ. So to learn about Jesus, to be taught in Jesus, oh, it's endless, isn't it? He is the source of knowledge and wisdom and truth. What an encouragement to look to Christ. We learn how to please God and how to change by looking to Jesus himself. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for to this suffering you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. There's a practical way. How do you learn to endure suffering? You look to Christ and you follow in his steps. You look to him. We are taught in him, Ephesians 4. We are following in his footsteps. One may ask the simple question then, how do we live our life? And the answer is always found in Jesus himself. Study him, friends. I mean, it's a simple application, isn't it? You know, but it's the greatest application. Study Christ. Observe Christ in Scripture. Peter tells us to follow in his footsteps. Remember, Paul told us in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and doing what? Training us, Paul says there, to renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions. Not only does the grace of God, and he's saying there, Jesus is the grace of God, not only has the grace of God appeared bringing salvation, but the grace of God trains us. Jesus himself trains us and teaches us through his word how to live our life. How to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So Jesus, grace personified, has appeared and he saved us and he's continuing to train us and teach us and sanctify us in the present age here. So friends, Jesus is the basis of our sanctification. He's the reason we are being sanctified. He's the example for us. He's our instructor. He's the master who's discipling us. He disciples us through his word. He even disciples us through trials. He's constantly working in our life, and he's the very means and the very model by which we live our life. He's the very energy by which we put off the old man and we put on the new. His person, his character, his actions, his words, his life, even and especially his death serve as instruction for us in how to live our lives. He is everything, isn't he? I mean, we think we might come to a point we find that Christ isn't something, not sufficient for one area. But that's never the case, is it? He's always sufficient. Paul says it this way, to live is Christ. That's a great summary, isn't it? Everything there, to live is Christ. Or 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us. It directs us in our life. It has an ongoing effect in our life practically. And this is exactly why he died for us. What is Paul continuing to tell them in his little epistle? He died for you, but he died for you to make you holy. He died for you that you might change. He died for you that you might become like him. That's why he died for you. Not only to forgive you, not only to place you in a safe place eternally, but actually to change who you are. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, he died to make us good. And I love that. That's a nice summary, isn't it? He died to make us holy. And he died that now we might be able to put off the old man and to put on the new. Let's pray. Lord, we certainly cannot do these things apart from your strength and your grace. Lord, it's clear that we can only be saved by your work on the cross and your resurrection. We can only be saved by your grace. There's nothing we can do to better our situations, to rescue ourselves out of the plight that we have found ourselves in. Only you can rescue us. But Lord, we need that reminder in our own Christian life and sanctification that even though we are now in you, even though we have new life and we have your Spirit, we still fully depend upon you, Christ. Apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, it seems a hard lesson to learn, a slow lesson that we learn in life, that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, please teach us that. Lord, remind us, we pray this morning, that we've been saved. We've been changed. We've been transferred positionally. We now are a new person. And that you are still with us, that we receive guidance and instruction through you, through your word. And Lord, that you will always be with us. Lord, help us to rely upon you, we pray. In your name, amen.